this would be a fitting image representing a small flock as a body, ultimately going through the Messiah, being adopted through him to the Father. You know, in looking through some of the images, you know, I see, you know, orphanages and little children being adopted by parents that maybe can't have their own kids or just they want more. And, you know, we're going to relate this to our Heavenly Father, of course, in that he wants to build up a family. But if you can imagine the joy there is, you know, for a child or children that are in an orphanage, they, you know, they're old enough to understand that they're not in a normal situation, but that a normal situation would be with a family, to be cared for, to be loved, to be cherished, you know, and to have that family unit. And, you know, when that's not available to a child, you know, they can be depressed, they can be feeling lonely. An orphanage, they have, you know, many children sometimes, and you can kind of get lost in the crowd, so to speak. But when we think of who the children of Yahweh are, we often think of ourselves as having been redeemed from the world. We were purchased with the price of innocent blood. We are grafted into the family through the name of Yahshua, sealed by the Holy Spirit, receiving physical and spiritual promises and inheriting all things with the Son of Yahweh. Others are also being called to be sons and daughters of the Most High, an exceedingly great opportunity not well understood by the majority of people alive today. But that will change. Through tribulation, there'll be a number of people, a great multitude, which no man can count, which will be coming into the kingdom, and they'll be desiring to learn of his ways, his path, his laws, and to be a part of the family as well. But we hope to go in as a spiritual family, initially, as first fruits. It's interesting to see how others, you know, considered by Yahweh as sons in the past. While we know Solomon was a king of Israel, we may have not thought of him as a son of Elohim. This was reported by to King David, a father of many sons himself, in 1 Corinthians, or 1 Chronicles rather, 28:5-7. This will make it a little bit easier today. I had extra time, so I decided to put all the scriptures up, though some of these, the lettering will be a bit small. But we're in 1 Corinthians 28:5-7 for those who will be receiving this on audio. Of all my sons, for Yahweh has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh over Israel. He said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be a son to me. I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances, as is done now. Well, as we know, Solomon didn't perform the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh very well. Like his father, he multiplied wives and his military might as a king. Of course, there was a warning against this in Deuteronomy 17:16-17, as pride and foreign worship had turned his heart from Yahweh. And we find that in 1 Kings 11:1-13. Of course, this is a warning to us not to follow in his example. We are not kings who can multiply horses and wives, but we can turn our hearts away from serving Yahweh as we should. That's what happened to Solomon. And there are a lot of scholars who believe that he won't be allowed into the coming kingdom because of that. But, you know, that's not up for us to say. Going back in time, we see that, as a reminder, the saints are noted as commandment keepers and not just having faith in the Messiah. But it is also noted that the first fruits are considered virgins. That is, in a figurative sense, they represent purity, free from false ways of worship, and following in Messiah's footsteps. Of course, as you go through what Solomon did, he was taken away by his wives serving other deities, and he ended up serving those deities. And that's just not something that we want to do. But going back in time, we find that Israel, coming out of Egypt, is also considered a son, or a firstborn, actually. In Exodus 4, verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" And in Hosea, we read 11 and verse 1, Hosea 11 and verse 1, "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." So that was really the first time that they were, you know, called Israel, and as a people, you know, as children to Yahweh. But still, similar to Solomon, their continued backsliding and false worship ultimately led to their divorce by Yahweh. And this occurred with the northern tribes after entering into the Promised Land. Judah, having received southern territory and also committing evil in the sight of Yahweh, in many respects more evil than the northern tribes, but it resulted in Judah's captivity under the Babylonian Empire. The northern tribes had been removed and scattered by the Assyrian Empire nearly 150 years earlier. Judah was allowed to stay as a recognizable nation due to the Messiah coming through them. The grafting back in process and adoption comes through the Messiah. Paul states clearly in Romans 9, 1 through 8, Romans 9, 1 through 8, "I am telling the truth in Messiah. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Messiah for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Messiah according to the flesh, who is over all. Elohim blessed forever. Amen. But it is not enough, or it is not as though the word of Elohim has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. And that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of Elohim, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. And you'll find what Paul does here, starting in Romans 9, going into Romans 10, going into Romans 11, quoting areas and referencing different scriptures. Here he's quoting Genesis 21 and verse 12, concerning through Isaac your descendants will be named, Yahweh's promise for the descendants of Israel to be blessed, to be a people's, as numerous as the sands of the sea, ultimately to be stars as the stars of heaven. But this section begins, you know, in which Paul quotes numerous scriptures to demonstrate that Yahweh is now permitting the recovery of those who were once rejected by him due to their sins. This is also a previously unknown mystery, revealing how Yahweh intended to fulfill his promise of a people from Abraham's loins, people destined through Isaac and Jacob to become the children of Yahweh. Jeremiah 31 and verse 30. Jeremiah 31 and verse 30. "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly will still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him." You know, the greater significance of being called his children is that Yahweh's children will become like the stars of heaven, a spiritual people through the Messiah. They must overcome this world and their flesh to qualify and prove themselves worthy. They are not pre-qualified, but are encouraged to overcome. I should mention, too, that, you know, the Jews that we note today are not all of Israel. Of course, there were those that were scattered, and they are, of course, the northern tribes. These are the very people that Yahshua said he was going to come back for, that he came for. He said he came, but you know, no one except for the lost tribes of Israel. And they're the ones that Paul is saying are going to be grafted in, but we can all be grafted in through the Messiah. And that's the blessing that is really remarkable. And, you know, Yahweh knows the end from the beginning because he's in the spiritual realm. He can look at the physical and see it laid out like a scroll. So he knew us before we knew him, knew us before we were born. He knew that he would call us. He predestined us. In a recent Bible study, we went over the concept of predestination brought forth in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 9. Ephesians 1, 3 through 9, in which the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the Elohim and Father of our Master, Yahshua the Messiah, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Messiah, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Yahshua the Messiah to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved." That is speaking of the Master. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." Just like a family going into an orphanage and picking out a child or children to adopt, those children come to realize. They come to realize that they're going to be loved, that they're going to be taken out of a situation that is not ideal. We as well have been taken out of situations that are not ideal, and we're being converted into the image of the Messiah in the sense of growing spiritually to conform to the maturity and stature that the Messiah is. And each one of us is privileged to be called out from the world, to be known by the Father even before we were born. We understand that being saved requires first being called by the Father through his Spirit. Yahshua often said, "He who has ears, let him hear." How does one hear unless first granted that privilege? Yahweh took away that privilege in times past by allowing blindness and deafness to occur. But that is being lifted now for some. Romans 8, verses 28 through 31. Romans 8, verses 28 through 31. "And we know that Elohim causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Elohim, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed in the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That what then shall we say of these things? If Elohim is for us, who can be against us?" You know, this is kind of reminds me of Peter, you know, when he's describing, and he's actually quoting from Scripture, as they often did. And he's talking about, you know, we're a kingdom of priests, you know, sanctified, made holy. Now, ultimately, we're told the end from the beginning. We're not there yet. We look forward to a time in which, you know, these bodies will be put off, the mortality, And as Paul says, the immortality is put on. Not there yet. But this process shows that those predestined do so with the expectation that they will ultimately be glorified with Messiah. And this is ultimately always will and the reason for the calling. But this does not mean they cannot be disqualified. After all, if the first requirement is not met, being conformed in the image of his son, then the following outcome is in question. We're certainly to respect the Father, and there are scriptures that talk about fearing the Father. We respect our earthly fathers as children, and when that respect is disregarded through disobedience, we face discipline. This process is similar to the relationship we have with the Heavenly Father. We can observe this dynamic with ancient Israel as a written record. However, the standards by which they lived have not changed for us today. Yahweh hasn't declared that, you know, those things are now done away with and we can live and sin. That just doesn't fly today. We must show even greater respect as the law has been magnified through the Messiah Yahshua. We are to walk on a higher ground, so to speak, to meet the higher spiritual qualifications of obedience from the heart, which Yahweh has actually desired from the beginning, but the people failed in many respects. But indeed, Yahweh's Spirit will accomplish his will, but our free will can still cause us to be disqualified from the end reward of eternal life. And we've had messages of this, you know, as of recent, free will. We've had choices. Yahweh provides the choices for us. We have to make the decisions to be qualified and conform to the Messiah who didn't sin. And that's ultimately what we want to do. We want to become like a new Adam in the sense of not the Adam that fell, but an Adam that is renewed and brought into the kingdom as a spiritual being. But we can only do that through truly the new Adam, Messiah. As the Messiah said, quoting scripture, such as Matthew 4, well, he quoted Deuteronomy 8 and 3, you know, everyone is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. And we find that we are to, live according to his example of what he said and what he did. James 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Again, the Messiah always did the Father's will and taught others to do the same. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. "And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him," first thing, "what is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "Well, you should love Yahweh your Elohim with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." So he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5, also Leviticus 19:18. So the man knew what the law, you know, the encompassing aspects of the law were and how that's best defined. And it is best defined as, you shall love Yahweh, your Elohim, with all of your heart, with all of your being, and with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And ultimately, we could look at love as being over these, but these, you know, they're still connected to the Ten Commandments. They're still connected to Yahweh's ordinances and commandments and statutes. They all work together. But the highest of these would be love, because ultimately that's what the laws are for, to provide the means by which to treat people the right ways, how to treat Yahweh the way he desires to be treated according to what he says. It goes back to living by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. And we've been spending a lot of time, you know, over the past, at least I recognize in my own messages, this has been a main theme. So I'll probably switch it up a little bit, but these are salvational issues that we're talking about. Probably look at angels maybe next time. It's kind of interesting. Not necessarily a salvational issue to think about how the angels are, but it is of interest. So maybe we'll switch it up a little bit and talk about that. But it's important that we provide words and instruction that will be helpful to those that hear, that have ears to hear. And one of the biggest problems that we see in the world is a disregard for Yahweh's word, a disregard for what it actually says. Oh, they'll say, oh yeah, love, faith, oh, these are good things, but then disregard what Yahweh says to accomplish love and to have the right proper faith. I mean, and we've already addressed this. The Apostle Paul, you know, must have known he was hard to understand at times, clarified himself. You know, should we go on sinning because of grace, or, you know, because of faith? You know, may it not be. So he knew, and we do as well. It's just a matter of sharing to where other people can you know, hear, and if they're being called, can understand, because ultimately it's going to take Yahweh's Spirit to open up the minds and the hearts of the people. And he has things planned out for the way it's going to play out. Not many initially, but then certainly more to come later. And that's just the way it's been decided. But notice what Yahshua defaulted to concerning not just life, but eternal life. He said, what is written in the law? There is either a positive or negative outcome. If we hear and obey, there are positive consequences, while there are negative consequences for disobedience. Romans 2, verses 11 through 13. Romans chapter 2, 11 through 13. There is no partiality with Elohim, for all who have sinned without the law also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before Elohim, but the doers of the law will be justified. So we should respect the Father for a positive outcome. Otherwise, we will face judgment. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, for that when you have done the will of Elohim, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, and the New American Standard capitalizes anything that's in reference to the Old Testament. So here he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. But he says there, and it's quoted here, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Well, there is faith defined, by living righteously. And if he shrinks back to what? Unlawfulness, unrighteousness, wickedness. My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those, or not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So there we have a faith defined properly. In overcoming this world, we need to be able to submit to the Father through the Son, and the common denominator between them is the Spirit of Yahweh. The Messiah has said plainly that his Father is looking for those who will walk in spirit and in truth. No doubt he's referring to the Father's Spirit and his truth. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. John chapter 4, 23 through 24. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We are reminded that the law of Yahweh is spiritual. By Paul, he says this in Romans 7, verse 14. The law is spiritual. He says we know that the law is spiritual. Well, those in the faith, the true faith, know. Because it is inspired by his Spirit and his word, which is truth, according to Yahshua, John 17, 17. The Apostle Paul struggled within himself, saying in his fleshly part of his body was death, because it has fleshly desires that wage war against the Spirit. Paul had a portion of Yahweh's Spirit, and he was sensitive to it. In the end, he stays focused on Yahweh's law through Messiah, who ultimately saves. And we understand this. Romans 7, 21 through 25. Romans chapter 7, 21 through 25. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. The one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of Elohim in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Thanks be to Elohim through Yahshua the Messiah, our Master. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of Elohim, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And of course, we're to take every thing into captivity and make it submit to Yahweh's instructions. And Paul himself said he did this so that he wouldn't be disqualified. And early on, he said he didn't know if he was going to be able to do all that he wanted to do, but in the end, he said there he was about ready to be poured out, and there awaited him a crown. So he knew at the end that he had done all that he could and ultimately had overcome to the end, which is what we're supposed to do as well. But it is now the Spirit of Yahweh at work within us to change and conform us into the sinless image of the Son. We set our minds on heavenly things in overcoming this world. Our focus is no longer on our flesh, at least it shouldn't be. But yet, as we find with Paul, you know, he even struggled with that, and we struggle. So we're not out of the woods yet, so to speak. But we set our minds on the heavenly things, taking into captivity our thoughts and submitting them to Father's Spirit, to be in line with his Spirit and his word. In overcoming this world, our focus is no longer on the flesh. And this is such an important concept to be made. By burying the old person at baptism, we are walking in newness of life. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, 14 through 17. For all who are being led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have, you know, fear of death because you're living in sin. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of Elohim. And if children, heirs also, heirs of Elohim, fellow heirs with the Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. You know, he suffered. He had to make choices. Father, take this cup away from me, but not my will. You know, he said, if it be possible, but he said, not my will, your will be done. He was facing death. Are we willing to do that, facing death? I haven't faced death recently. Imagine being at gunpoint, told to renounce my faith. And if I don't, I'm going to be shot, or a sword at my neck, or some other scenario in which, you know, I'm supposed to give up what I believe. You have to make the decision now to make the right decision if that time ever comes for us. But it's a daily walk. It's a daily process that we're going through, being conformed to the image of the Messiah, growing in stature, maturity, doing those things which are pleasing to the Father. It's not done overnight. It's not that easy. But it is with rewards that are the greatest rewards to be given, eternal life, a time of joy and happiness, no more death, no more suffering. These things are all told, we are told, are coming by the one who is going to see that these things are done. But it is now the Spirit of Yahweh at work within us to change and conform us into the sinless image of the body of Messiah. We are warned, therefore, not to quench the Spirit we have been given as a down payment for things to come. We can, in fact, rejoice knowing we are not alone. And that's just like the orphan that is adopted, no longer disregarded, no longer left alone, but loved, cherished, promises of inheritance, family, joy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 19. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is Elohim's will for you in Messiah Yahshua. Do not quench the Spirit. How does one not quench the Spirit of Yahweh? By what Paul says afterwards in 1 Thessalonians 5, 22. He says, abstain from every form of evil. The Spirit is stronger than our flesh, and we can do this because we have been granted the power of choice to do so. We have been granted power from on high. We just need to remember that evil is the opposite of what is good, right, and true, according to Yahweh's word. And that's how it is all defined. The Messiah is living, breathing, and he's an example for us to follow. He was perfect and never sinned. 1 Corinthians 2, 15 through 16. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of Yahweh that he will instruct him? Another quote from Isaiah 40 in verse 13. But we have the mind of Messiah. Those that have the mind of Messiah are walking in the Spirit as he walked and continues to walk in the same. In a sense, he is still living and breathing, but in a spiritual way. And we have yet to know how that's all going to work out for us, but we will know when we are changed because we will be like him. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 32, and this is about as small as the text is going to get. You might want to open up your own Bibles to Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. But it reads in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of Elohim, which has been created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one, with his neighbor, for we are members of one body, or one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. This is coming out of Scripture, Zechariah 8:16. But continuing in Ephesians, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Think the devil has an opportunity if we get all bitter and angry with one another? You better believe he's got a foothold if that happens. But he who steals no longer, or he who steals must steal no longer, rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of Elohim, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander, be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as Elohim in Messiah also has forgiven you. And of course, in the reading today, was it Matthew 6?
Yes.
You know, we read, we're to be forgiving. Otherwise, we won't be forgiven. We're also told specifically, we worry about different things. It says to focus on the coming kingdom. Focus on Yahweh and his righteousness, and these things will be added. And so we find that there is a proper way, a proper attitude that we're to have. Not a bitterness and anger and clamor and slander. These things, can affect us. We just finished 1 Corinthians, the first of two parts, because we're going into 2 Corinthians now in the Bible study. They had a lot of problems. I think this was part of their problem. They had anger and wrath, and they fought, because they didn't have, and they didn't have because they didn't ask, and these type of things. There are examples written down for us. And it comes back to what Paul said, this flesh, it can affect us. But we have to, think about what Yahweh wants. Have that in mind. And subject ourselves to his laws and his spirit so that we're not discarded, that we're not tossed away, that we're not grieving the spirit of Yahweh. Grieving the Spirit of Yahweh is the same as grieving Him. Since evil is the opposite of who Yahweh is, it is guaranteed to grieve Him if we continue in sin. Going back to Noah's day, which is what we will also find at the end of the age, we see the majority of people grieved, that they grieved Yahweh's heart. In Genesis 6, 5 through 6, Genesis 6, 5 through 6. Then Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his heart was only evil continually. Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Our heart is seen as the core of who we are. Yahweh was deeply affected by his creation, walking both internally and externally against his ways of life. And this is how evil impacts him. And we must not forget this, lest we be forgotten and cast aside as they were. Genesis 6, verses 11 through 13. Genesis 6, 11 through 13. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of Elohim, and the earth was filled with violence. Elohim looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then Elohim said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." In a sense, Yahweh adopted Noah and his family to continue replenishing the earth, but over centuries and millenniums, mankind has sorely ended up repeating history. Thankfully, Yahweh is a just judge. As it says in Ezekiel 18:20, the son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. Let's go over to Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came upon them and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. This is the result of grieving Yahweh, individually and collectively. With this said, again, it is pointed out further in Luke and elsewhere in other parables that some will be taken and others not. This is the result of the righteous living at the end of the age. They will not be removed. However, they will also not outnumber the evildoers. Experiencing the adoption process is akin to being set apart for a special purpose. It is the will of a loving Father that we comprehend the care he bestows upon us. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2. 1 John 3, 1 through 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of Elohim, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold, now we are the children of Elohim, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Our purpose now is to be conformed in the image of the beloved Son, actively participating in the family, having the same mindset and goals. Ultimately, we look forward to when he returns to the earth and our transformation comes entirely spiritual, as he is now spirit. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 5, starting verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of Elohim as beloved children and walk in love, just as Messiah also loved you, gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to Elohim as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. You know, thinking how Yahweh loves us and how he's drawn us out, I can't help but think how it is for children that are adopted and taken out from the situation they found themselves in. On the parents' parts of that aspect is their giving up of themselves, just like Yahshua gave up himself for us. The parents are giving up their time, their freedoms, and to focus on someone else, to focus on bringing someone else in to be a part of the family. And so we see some analogies that we can compare physical and the spiritual. Let's go into 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Recognize you've been adopted. You're no longer orphans. You're brought in by the Father to be children. Prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Yahshua the Messiah. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's a direct quote from Leviticus 11 in verse 44. Also Leviticus 19, verse 2. Leviticus 20, and verse 7. The book of Leviticus is for us. They quoted the book of Leviticus, and we can as well. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Can also be said as, you know, be set apart, as I am set apart. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Messiah. So this is all in line with other writings, which other writings confirm, which quote the scriptures they had in the first century before any canon of the letters occurred. And it was their source, and it is ours along as well, along with the codified letters that are called the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 18. A lot of quotes in here from the Old Testament. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Messiah with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of Elohim with idols? For we are the temple of the living Elohim. Just as Elohim said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel 29:45, also Leviticus 26 and verse 12, Jeremiah 31 and verse 1, Ezekiel 37, verse 27, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says Yahweh, and do not touch what is unclean. Isaiah 52 and 11, that is being quoted from. Do not touch what is unclean. Keep yourselves undefiled from the world, in other words, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh El Shaddai. This is Yahweh's promise to us. Just as he's fulfilling his promise to Abraham, he's fulfilling a promise to us as well, promising us eternal life. All we have to do is be obedient, be accepting of his will, of his Messiah, who set the example for us that we can follow in his footsteps, to be accepted as family, as he has been accepted as Yahweh's son. We'll close out with a scripture here in Hebrews 2, but the adoption into the family of Yahweh is the greatest gift ever offered in all of humanity's history. It is therefore incumbent upon us to make our calling and election sure, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10. But in Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13, we'll close with this. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom all are all things, it in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, that is, sets apart, and those who are sanctified, set apart, are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, again, quoting from Scripture, Psalm 22, verse 22, also Isaiah 8, verses 17 through 18, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me. A great and precious gift to be brought in to the family of Yahweh, to be given a portion of Yahweh's spirit as a promise, a down payment of what is to come. May Yahweh bless. Hallelujah.